Scripture reading has been changed to Isaiah 53, 1 through 5. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he is despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried out sorrows, yet he considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he has pierced for our transgressions, he has crushed for our iniquities the punishment that brought us peace, and upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed.
Good morning. I hope you have all had a wonderful Christmas experience. I, for one, am glad it is over. I'm not Scrooge or anything. I actually do love Christmas. I just love having my house back. It is good. I mean, trying to poorly disguise a bike with a blanket and constantly stepping over presents isn't always the best. Having a Christmas tree with an eight-month-old that can crawl is anxiety on a level I haven't experienced before. And so, because those ornaments are sharp, and if there's one thing that he wants, it is those ornaments. And so we had a great Christmas. I hope you guys all have had an amazing time with your family, a time with your children, your grandchildren. But today, something that we're going to be talking about is something that is very, it is very special to me, and it is my dislike of the nativity story. I have a problem with the nativity story, and I'm going to tell you why. You know, we are very familiar with this scene. For most of us, we have seen it many, many times in the form of cheesy school plays, poorly produced television specials, yard ornaments, and lawn decorations. The nativity scene is as common to Christmas as overeating is to Thanksgiving. It is something we see everywhere, but there are many, many problems with it. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 1, and we are going to start there. Luke chapter 2. I love this story. I love looking at it both culturally, both in its context. And so we will begin in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be registered. This was the first registration when, good luck pronouncing that word correctly, Cornelius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time had come for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In total, this journey of theirs is a 69-mile-long expedition. Now, I have a question for mothers out there. Can you imagine being 8 months pregnant again, riding on the back of a donkey? Now, as a child reading through this nativity story, I had no problem with this. I read this, I saw the plays, I see a very pregnant teenage girl on the back of a donkey being led by a man, and I looked at this and thought, that must be normal for 8-month pregnant women. They just all must be able or capable of riding on pack animals, so pregnant. And then I got married. And then my wife became pregnant. I cannot imagine her, 8 months pregnant, riding on anything for longer than 30 minutes. It just seems impossible. Can you imagine you being 8 months pregnant, having to ride for 69 miles? And there comes our first problem. Traditionally, culturally, Joseph and Mary most likely did not make this journey 8 months pregnant. They most likely started this journey immediately after finding that Mary was pregnant. See, Joseph would want his betrothed, would want his wife, would want his pregnant spouse to be with his family, to be with his mother and his sisters and his sisters-in-law. He would want her to be around family, people that would take care of her. And this just seems impossible for someone so pregnant to make such a long journey. And if this were to happen, Joseph would be placing his wife in extreme danger of not only miscarrying the child, but also complications along the road. That this was not an easy journey. They could not just pop into the Escalade and drive down there. That did not exist. This required walking. This required a lot of time. However, we find out that they are on this journey because of Caesar Augustus's census. And again, I know that we are so familiar with this story. Rome is again enforcing their rule and law upon its subjects. Israel, as well as all of Rome's conquered territories, are to feel the far-reaching domination of the emperor. And the Israelites are again awaiting their warrior to king to save them from this oppression. I want you to put yourself into their shoes. That as the emperor is decreeing something that seems to be outrageous, the Israelites must comply. They must obey. Rome is in control. And Rome has been in control for several hundred years. And Israel is just a small nation. And even though they may have some degree of religious freedom, they are being oppressed. And the Israelites who know God, who are awaiting their warrior king, they are awaiting for David to come back and free them from the emperor. We see this story play out with his disciples, with everybody that comes in contact with Jesus. They have their own expectations of what a Messiah should be. A Messiah should be this. A Messiah should be that. A Messiah should fix all of my problems. A Messiah should feed me when I am hungry. A Messiah should protect me from Rome. And already Jesus is doing something different here. Jesus does not come down in all of his power immediately. Jesus does not, or God himself doesn't come down in all of his glory to wipe out the empire. He hasn't even been born yet. We already see Jesus challenging our expectation of what a Messiah should be, of what a Messiah should do. But people of every village and in and around Jerusalem are turned out onto the roads to obey a man hundreds of miles away. And though Nazareth is Joseph's residence, Bethlehem is his home. Bethlehem is his ancestral and familial home. This is where his family comes from. When Joshua entered into Canaan, when they entered into Palestine, one of the first decrees Joshua did through God was to give the land away to the Israelites. And they were given plots of land by family. And these families owned this land forever. Wouldn't that be glorious? To be raised in a family knowing that someday, if you ever needed a place to stay, a place to live, you had a place forever in the eyes of God. And this is what God had in mind for his promised land. That when his people came to take it, they would receive something that they would have forever. No one would have to fight over land. No one, there would be no conflict when it comes to where someone could stay. Bethlehem was Joseph's home. It was a place that he was familiar with. And again, this is where his family comes from. This city represents his history and his son's genealogy. In Jesus' genealogy, we find murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, liars, thieves, Gentiles, good prophets, evil kings, the rich, and the poor. I challenge you to read Jesus' genealogy, both in Matthew and in Luke, and read about these stories, these people represented. This is the story of mankind written out in names. This is what Jesus has to look back. This is his past. This is what represents Jesus as he is coming into this earth. Sinners. It is sinful humans. The fact that God would have anything to do with sinful humans is a profound miracle. The fact that God would have anything to do with us, a fallen and sinful world, this is a miracle. When we see God interacting with David, God interacting with Moses, God interacting with Rahab and Tamar and Ruth and Naomi, when we read through these stories that represent this genealogy that brings us to this point, we see sinful man over and over and over again. And we see God dealing with them, forgiving them, showing them the way. And even though they make mistakes constantly, God is constantly there for them. We see this in his history. This is what makes Jesus' genealogy so important. To think of the hundreds, if not thousands of years that have come down to this small town of Bethlehem. But let us go back to this play that we know so well. We see Joseph and his very pregnant wife on a starry night going from inn to inn looking for a place to stay. After being turned down, they are left with only one option, a barn attached to the inn. It is in this dimly lit place full of animals that Joseph and Mary have their child. And this is where I have my biggest problem. This is where I have issues with this story, with this play as we have come to know. The problem I have centers around the word, the Greek word, kataluma. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says that the time came for Mary to give birth. And finding no place to stay, she had to stay in a barn in an inn. Kataluma, however, does not often translate into the word inn. In fact, everywhere that kataluma is found in the New Testament, it is translated into the word guest room. We see this not only in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, but we see this through our cultural inspection of this story, that inns only existed along main Roman roads. In fact, if they were to stay in Jerusalem, they would have a greater chance of finding an inn than when they went to Bethlehem. They know that going to Bethlehem, there was not going to be any inn because no major roads went there. Instead, Joseph went to the only place that he knew. He went to his family's home. Jewish custom would forbid letting anyone in need be turned away. Jewish law dictated that if someone was in need and they were in the city square, that they must be taken care of. You must go and invite them into your home. In fact, Palestinians during this time would have a room set aside for that specific reason. So if someone was in need and someone needed a place to stay, they would guarantee have one, a guest room. Now in this home, I want you to imagine, not only is this room full, but there is a space for the animals. This was normal. This was average during this time. They would have a place, probably a hole or center in their living room where their animals can stay. So they could stay warm through the night. Again, this was normal. This was average. And a manger? A manger would either be set into the floor or built out of the wall. Again, since animals are staying the night in their home, they better have an easy way in order to feed them. And a manger suited that. Actually, Palestinian families found mangers to be natural cribs. Again, this story is actually becoming quite normal. Quite average. Culturally, scientifically, Jesus was born amongst his family and their animals in a well-lit Palestinian dwelling, most likely recessed into a cave on the side of a hill. With the exception of his conception, his birth is the most average piece of his story. But this is where we find the real miracle. So the reason I am telling you this, and the reason I find this so interesting, is we look at this story and we see Jesus' birth being so lonely. We see it obviously including shepherds and some magi. We see his mother and father and we see a bunch of animals. But it just seems lonely. But in reality, Jesus was born amongst a loud, loud family. Most likely Joseph's mother and his sisters were taking care of Mary. As not only she gave birth, but afterwards. So I want you to imagine Jesus being passed around from person to person as they are enjoying a newborn child. I want you to feel the warmth of this family as they are experiencing the birth of Jesus, their Messiah. I want you to hear and smell the animals, which is normal, which means that a family lives there. I want you to see Christmas through Jesus' eyes and see him experience the love that surrounds him. But again, so far, this is normal. This is average. Let us continue. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10. I want you to see what the angels have to say about this story. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Heaven poured itself onto earth to proclaim that God, the Creator, our Mediator, our Redeemer, our Judge, our Defender, our Savior, is here amongst us. And he proclaimed this to shepherds, the poorest people in their society, the people that mean the least. He said this to shepherds, and shepherds got to witness this proclamation from heaven. God saying to us, God saying to them, that Jesus, a Savior, has come, and he is a baby. Can you imagine, as the shepherds and the Magi are looking for this heavenly king, to hear that he is only a baby? I would expect a Savior to come in armor, riding on the back of a dragon. I want to see my Savior, my King, outrageous. I want to see him bigger than life, with swords in both of his hands. I expect my Savior to come to protect me, to come shield me from everything, to come and show me the right way, to, I don't know, defend against the government, do something big. And yet when these Magi, when these shepherds hear about their Savior, it says, you'll know the sign. It's going to be a baby. It's going to be a baby in Bethlehem. And then angels proclaim. I'm amazed by what God thinks of this. So Jesus, in Greek, his name is Iosus. And in Hebrew, it's Yeshua, meaning Savior. And this Jesus is born, surrounded by animals, friends, family, foreigners, and shepherds, rich and poor. If Jesus' past represents a flawed relationship with God, then his presence speaks to a relationship reconciled. When you look at his past and you see the mistakes these people make, and that this is Jesus' family, then his presence, his birth, represents that relationship fixed, that relationship reconciled. It shows all of the sacrifice, all of the obedience, and all of the faith withheld or held up. We see all of those choices made by them, and we see purpose. We see God being proclaimed. This is what Jesus brings to us. But I have to ask, so what? What can I do with this story beyond throwing it up on our lawn, putting up in decorations? What else am I supposed to do with this? See, I thought we were done with the nativity story. This is after Christmas. But let's keep reading. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. And it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory to your people, Israel." Have you seen the salvation of your Lord? Have you seen it? Have you ever experienced it yourself? When you witness a beloved child of God dedicate their life to him through faithful baptism, you have seen his salvation. If you have read about the birth of Christ, then you have seen his salvation. Then you must go out and proclaim that good news. God created perfect man, and when he, man, fell from grace, he sent himself in the form of sinful man, though having no sin of himself, to show us perfection in obedience and faith, and to die by our hands so that he may redeem us from our sin's consequence. This is the good news. This is the nativity. This salvation from God is what it is all about. And where does this story begin? It starts with God in a manger surrounded by humans. This story of Christmas does not belong to just us. We do not own this day. The birth of Jesus belongs to everyone of every culture, economy, and realm. To think of angels pouring themselves out of heaven to proclaim the birth of our Savior. To think of shepherds and magi and average Palestinian Jews celebrating the birth of their Savior together under one roof. That's a miracle. That is glorious. It is not meant just for us. The birth of our Christ is meant for everybody. So I challenge you, as you have enjoyed his birth for the last several weeks, I challenge you to share his life through this coming year. The after nativity story is up to you to share. What happens with this story, it is up to you to spread. I love this man's proclamation and how simple it is. The fact that he has seen his Savior come to earth, and therefore he will go and proclaim this to everybody. So I challenge you to do likewise. If you have any needs at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing and worship God.